Thank you, and thank you for your prayers for the message this morning. It's been good to be here again this morning and for the weekend and the sessions we were able to attend. It's been a blessing, and been a blessing to be here this morning. We were able to get in on the commissioning here, and probably many of you don't know there's sort of a family connection there. Charlene's father, Dale, is actually a first cousin of my wife, Cindy, and so that was a privilege to be able to be here and take that in as well. And I especially appreciated that one song that the Mumaw family sang this morning, encouraging us to keep on, to keep on. And if there's one more that's saved, it's worth it all. And sometimes, maybe I'm just different, but as a pastor and as a minister, there are times when I get discouraged and you wonder, is it worth it? And you feel sometimes like all the effort that's going into it, is it worth it? But you know it is. And I want to encourage each of you that have been called to be pastors and ministers and missionaries or wherever, whatever your calling is, share with your neighbor, teacher, whatever it might be, keep on. It's worth it. And this weekend has been an encouragement to me to do just that, to keep on. And this morning's message on justified and purified primarily deals with the two aspects of our salvation, justification and sanctification. And as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, how are we going to boil this down into the time allotted? Now, I notice on your little brochures it says specifically lunch at 12 o'clock. I see we're at 10 after 11, and we need to get from here to there. And so I hope this all works out. And I did appreciate last night the brother, when he was talking about lunch, he said noon-ish. I kind of like that ish on the back of there, but I still do want to try to keep this to where we can get there at a reasonable time. Some of you, like us, have to travel today and may have some hours ahead of you, so I want to try to honor that. We're not going to get into a lot of technicalities this morning with regards to maybe intrinsic or forensic righteousness and some of those things, although we'll talk about it, but not a lot of technicalities, although I would like to deal somewhat with the words and the language. I'd like to talk a little bit about what it is, justification, sanctification, and then I'd like to go into the book of Romans, and to be honest about it, I just could not get myself to contain the message to just a short passage. I feel that's the best way often, just to deal with a shorter passage. But I'd like for us to go through Romans. I'm going to read a number of scriptures and not make a lot of comments on them because they speak for themselves. If you want to study more about righteousness and holiness and justification and sanctification, go to the book of Romans and study it. Or go to the book of Galatians. They're very close parallels there between the two. And so we'll look at some at Romans, and then at the end of that, I'd like to make some practical applications to it, especially maybe to us as pastors. And so you know a little bit now where I'm going. Okay, first of all, in thinking about justification, there is a word group or a word family in the Greek that contains a number of words that we have broken down into two word families in the English. And some of those words are, we could say in English, the one word is the right group, which would include such word as right, righteous, righteousness, unrighteousness, and those types of things. And then there's another word group, that a family that we have used. We could call that the just family, where we get words like just, justify, justification, justifier, those words. But in the Greek, they're very, very similar words. It's not a lot of difference. And so that, I think, is important for us to realize that there is such a close connection to justification and righteousness. Sometimes we get those too far apart, and then we lose the meaning and understanding of them. In the Hebrew, there was also a word family, the tzedek word family, and it's used in the name of someone who you have heard. And it's Melchizedek. And in Hebrews, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, First being, by interpretation, King of Righteousness. He knew what the word meant. And then he also says, and after that also, King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Now that should also tell us something about righteousness brings peace. Unrighteousness does not bring peace. And so there's a connection there, I believe. So when we think about this word family, we think about in the Old or in the New Testament, in the Greek, the idea of righteousness, we would say, well then, why didn't the English interpreters then use all words dealing with righteousness? Well, there is some difference when you go to lay it out. And some of that has to do with maybe a legal standing and some of that. But there really is no word that we would use to rightify someone. We don't use that word. Now, actually, there is an old English verb that was close to that. And I think it was to rightwise. I think it was called to rightwise something. Well, if I were to tell you that Jesus Christ can rightwise you, you would have no idea what I mean. It would make less sense than to say that he can justify you. And so that's why in the English, kind of broken down into two words, but they are very similar in their meanings. And so really then, another way to look at this is the opposite. To be justified is the opposite of being condemned. And in Romans 8:1 it says, "For there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh," there comes your sanctification right with it, "but after the Spirit." And really what justification means is to be declared righteous in the eyes of God. If you think about that for a little bit, if you think about how holy God is, you think about how pure God is, you think about the fact that there is no blemish in God, the fact that he cannot look upon evil and overlook it, if you will, to actually be able to be declared righteous in his eyes is amazing. Folks, we have something so precious. Something that we need to be so thankful for. If you plan to be declared righteous in the eyes of God on your own merit, you will be sorely disappointed. One speck of sin, and you're no longer righteous in God's eyes, outside of being declared righteous because of Jesus Christ and his blood and what he has done for us. Now, we had a wonderful message last evening. Brother Bob Webb brought a wonderful message on true repentance and salvation, and was very good and very, very well put. And he talked a little bit about salvation and repentance and so forth. And one of the things, he broke down salvation very, very plainly to repent, be converted, believe, be born again from above, and confess Christ as Savior and Lord. And that makes it very simple and very plain. And I'd like to take that then and not make it more complicated, but to flesh that out a little bit with regard to where does justification and sanctification come into that. First of all, when it comes to salvation, we can never forget about the grace of God. The grace of God is first and foremost. We are saved by grace through faith, okay? And then comes, I believe, and that's from God the Father. And then there comes the convicting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must draw us and convict us if we are indeed are going to come to him. And then through that, there is that conviction. And then there is faith and belief. And I would say the kind of faith and belief that brings about unconditional surrender to God. And we're going to look a little bit at faith and its relationship to justification when we get into Romans. Then we see confession, and with that repentance, and we've heard much about it this weekend, what those are. And then comes the aspect of forgiveness. And I think that's something we tend to maybe move out of our salvation process sometimes in understanding. And that is the fact that we are forgiven of our sins. One reason I think it's dangerous to leave out forgiveness when we're talking about what salvation is all about is because it's been shared. It was shared this morning. Brother Bob talked about it. I've heard it a couple times this weekend talking about the need to forgive others if we expect to receive God's forgiveness. And sometimes, I'm sorry to say, that doesn't happen, even in our churches. A lack of a willingness to forgive. And maybe we haven't done a good enough job as pastors explaining what forgiveness really is and trying to implore our people to forgive each other if they ever expect to receive the forgiveness of God. It's not an option. Forgiveness is not an option. And when we think about forgiveness, and I think this is part of the exciting news about salvation, is when we forgive, one of the aspects of that is we take our hands off and no longer require payment from someone else for what they have done to us. And isn't it wonderful to know that that's the kind of forgiveness God gives to us? He takes his hands off and no longer requires payment. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not things that we do in our sin that have results here on earth. Though there are results from sin. You can go into the prisons and talk to all the men there that are saved or the women there that are saved. And they'll tell you, there are results from my sin. But praise God, I'm forgiven. And so there comes a time when they can stand before an almighty God and be declared righteous, even where they maybe have messed up tremendously in this life. And then, in all of that, we are baptized into the body of believers by the Holy Ghost. And He baptizes us into the body of believers. And within this whole process is regeneration, or being born again, or recreated in His image. And we are transformed, and we are justified and sanctified. Now, we want to talk a little bit more about some of those then as we go along. Continuing on then in our Christian walk, we do sin. And we do stumble, and we do fall. But I would like to say this. We don't have to. Did you know that? The Bible nowhere says that after you're saved, then you still have to sin now and then. That's our choice. It happens. And I'm not preaching some kind of sinless perfectionism this morning. But I will say there needs to be a complete change in our attitude towards sin and righteousness. And that's part of what happens when we are transformed, when we are made new, when we are sanctified and justified. There is a change of mind. But when we do sin after we have been justified, when we fall, we have an advocate. Praise God. Let's never forget that aspect of our salvation. In 1 John 2:1-2, a very familiar passage, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin," and he's talking there not about an habitual sinning, the Greek brings that out, not something that's going on and on and on and on, it's a lifestyle. But he says, "If you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He can take care of all of the sins of the whole world if those people will come to Him in repentance and asking for salvation. Well then, we've talked about what justification is, with the idea of being declared righteous on the merits of Jesus Christ and our faith in Christ being declared righteous. So what is sanctification? And that is basically being set apart unto God. Sanctification is something being set apart unto God. And again, there is a word family within the Greek that puts a number of words very similar. And in some cases the same, it's just the way it's used. A word family that we break out a little bit in our English. But again, I think it's important that we understand these words are all very similar in the Greek, and they would have understood this. And those words are such things as saint and holy and sanctify, or sanctification. Doesn't that tell us something about what sanctification is? Holiness, a saint. You know, we're pretty reluctant, especially maybe from our humble Anabaptist backgrounds, to tell someone that we're a saint. We'd rather tell someone, "Well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace." Well, we were sinners, and we still do sin, but God says we are saints. And maybe if we would sometimes realize we are sanctified saints of God, we'd live more like it. instead of just saying, well, I'm just an old sinner, and I guess that's just where I'm at, and I keep plugging along. No, if you've been justified and sanctified, you are a saint of God. That's a precious promise. It's a precious thought. And so it should spur us on to live that way then, if indeed that's how God views us and understands us. Now, there is, I would say this too about sanctification. With that is also the idea of purity and living pure and holy lives. Now, I do believe there is an initial sanctification that we would see. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says this, let me give you the context. Right prior to this, he's giving a list of sins. He's talking about some horrible things that would keep us out of the kingdom of God. And then he says to the Christians there, and such were, past tense, some of you, but ye are. And if I understand here in the original language, it would indicate currently are and have been in the past. You are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so there is that initial setting apart unto God. And then there is a continual sanctifying work of God, I believe, in our lives, as He brings us closer and closer to His image, that we bear His image. We need to become more like Him throughout our whole lives and throughout our Christian walk. And I would say this with regard to sanctification. We need to have victory, over our sins when they are still a temptation, not just outgrow them. In other words, by the time you get into your 30s or 40s, maybe there are sins that you are temptations and sins that you had when you were as a teenager, and you say, boy, I'm glad I don't have that temptation anymore. Did you really have victory in it, or are you just older now and it doesn't matter to you? Or when you get to be 70 or 80 or 90, you say, boy, I'm glad I'm not tempted with whatever it was when you were back there in your 40s or 50s. Did you have victory, or did you just get older? There's a difference between outgrowing things and being sanctified. And I think we need to keep that in our mind as well. And it doesn't mean that temptations will not come upon us all throughout our life. I've talked to more than one older person that says, boy, the Satan's just still tempting me with this or with this or with that. But are we having victory in those temptations? And we need the power of God, I believe, to help us within our justification and sanctification. In Jude, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Keep you from falling, there's sanctification, and present you faultless, there's justification, before the presence of his glory. And with that, with our sanctification and justification, I think we need to remember obedience to God's word. Obedience to God's word. I do not believe it's in God's design to declare people righteous without moving their heart toward living righteous lives. If He declares us righteous, He wants to move our heart to live righteous. And so, although there's two different aspects of justification and sanctification are two different aspects of salvation, I like what J.C. Wenger writes about that in his book on the Introduction to Theology. And I think we need to study and understand them as separate aspects, but we dare not try to separate them. And this is what J.C. Wenger wrote, and follow with me here. He says, while the term sanctification refers to the holiness of which God affects in the life of His saints, and although the term justify in itself refers to a reckoning as righteous rather than to making righteous, yet these two aspects of salvation can be separated only in discussion and never in experience. We separate them in discussion, but never in experience. One who is truly justified is also sanctified and will continue, I believe, to be sanctified. Now, what are some means of sanctification? I'll read through these quickly. There are scriptures for them. We're not going to turn to those, but we are sanctified through truth, by faith, by the Holy Spirit, in Christ Jesus, called saints, by the Word. Scripture says we are sanctified wholly or entirely by Christ offering his body, it talks about in Hebrews. It also says they're perfected forever, them that are sanctified. And in Hebrews 2, 11 and 12, I like this verse. It says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." Isn't that wonderful? The one who's doing the sanctifying, Jesus Christ, and those who are sanctified are all of one. And he goes on to talk about it. It says, "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto them." Now let's go to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to go through this probably a little more rapidly than I had intended. But there are some words in Romans that keep showing up over and over again. The word law, the word faith, the word righteous, the word justified, the word belief, and the word grace. You'll find those a number of times in the book of Romans. And I would like to just caution you on one thing. When it's speaking about the law in here, it is not saying then that we can live lawlessly. He's specifically talking about the Old Testament law. However, if you try to make any law your means of justification, you're going to have problems. But never get the idea that because he says we live by faith, we're not under the law, that, oh, I guess I can do anything I want to. Paul told us how to live, too, and how to live sanctified lives. Of course, I say Paul through his writings, the Holy Spirit. We see that in all of the New Testament and the Old as well. Let's go to chapter 3, and we're going to start out at verse 9, and I'd like to read over to about chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Then what then? Are we better than they?" Let me stop for a second. I should clarify. The first several chapters of Romans, he is going through and he is proving that there is none righteous. It didn't matter if you're a Jew, if you're a Gentile, whoever it is, everyone has sinned, everyone's under sin, and no one's righteous outside of God. So he says then, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Boy, what a bunch. But God justifies those kinds of people when they come to him in true repentance and belief and faith. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." And he's going to repeat this theme. No one is justified in his sight under the law. The verse says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnesses by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Freely by his grace. And I would like to say something now. There are a number of places where you might see that justification and salvation is free. And it is free. But never get that confused with it being cheap. It cost Jesus Christ everything. It cost him his life. He came, he suffered, and he died. And I've got news for you, and I got news for myself. If we're going to be his disciple, it's going to cost us everything too. It's not cheap, but praise God it's free, because I couldn't afford to buy it if it was not free. And there's not enough work I could do to earn it. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or an expiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. He is declaring His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, there's that word just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Not only is He the one who justifies, He can do that because He is just and He is perfect. Let's go on here. Where is boasting then? Is it is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid we establish the law. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted. And I would like to just stop there for a moment. The word counted here in the Greek is the same as the word in verse 5, counted. If you go over to verse 9, it's called reckoned. If you go over in verse 10, it's reckoned. And down in 11, it's imputed. Same Greek word, I believe, in all of those. And so that gives you, again, a little bit of an indication of what he's talking about. Imputed, reckoned, or counted. It's the same thing. It's put on his account, if you will. So his it was counted unto him for righteousness. For to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now I'd like to stop there for a moment. Did you notice there that it says in verse 5, justifieth the ungodly by faith? You ever had anyone kind of give you the idea that if you get good enough and you get sanctified enough and you get everything cleaned up enough, that then you'll be okay and God can save you and you'll be justified? You go over and you look in chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, you'll see the same thing. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. Listen, God justifies the sinner when he comes to Him as he is in repentance and belief and faith. Then you are justified and sanctified, and then you start the process. You can't get good enough for God to finally say, okay, I think I'll let you in now. You're ungodly when you come to Him, and your faith, it says, is counted for righteousness. Even as David also declared the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. For he receiveth the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, through though they be not circumcised, the righteousness might be imputed unto them, or upon them. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Let's jump over to verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now here is faith. If you want to see a little bit of what faith is that Abraham had, it says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, that he was able also to perform. There's faith. That's not a blind faith. That is coming and saying, I am fully persuaded that what God has promised, He's going to do. That's faith, and that's the kind of saving faith that we need. Therefore, it, the faith, was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again. Why? For our justification, it says. There are a number of scriptures that we can look at. Let's just jump over to chapter 6. I'd like to look at a few things there, because if we go into chapter 6, you'll see that he tells us we have power to live victorious Christian lives. Going then toward the end of chapter 6, it says in verse 18, being then made free from sin. Now we're moving into sanctification. Being made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Do you see that? We have been declared righteous. Now we become the servants of righteousness. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness, or sanctification, that word means there. So when we were in sin, we yielded ourselves to sin. We yield ourselves to whatever our flesh desired. He says, now that you have been declared righteous, once you have been justified, now you need to yield your bodies to holiness and sanctification. And there's a drastic difference there. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You can't, when you're serving sin, you're not righteous. What fruit had ye then in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, you see the difference? We can either be free from righteousness or we can be free from sin. Isn't that an amazing promise? Then he says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we could talk a lot more about that passage. I'd like to go over and read one more passage here and maybe pick up a couple verses a little bit later in Romans. This is a little bit longer, and then we'll try to break some of this down and talk about a little bit more. Therefore, in verse chapter 8, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're talking about sanctification now. For the law of the Spirit is life unto Christ Jesus, who hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice what he says now, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God if you are living after the flesh. You need to live after the Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. There's the if. If the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That makes it pretty plain. He is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify, or crucify, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we could read on there. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are those who are the sons of God. Those who are being sanctified in that process. Jump over to chapter 10. I'd like to pick up a few verses there, a very familiar passage, and just read this yet. And then we'll probably go back and look at two more verses in Romans. Okay, chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It connects it right there with faith and belief. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Two more verses in Romans that sometimes we get a little bit tired of, I think, in our circles. People don't like to hear it too much anymore. But I think it follows right along with this, and it's part of sanctification. And I would like to say this. Don't assume you can live a sanctified life and not be separated from sin and the world. It doesn't work. Sanctification and separation cannot be, you can't make a dichotomy there. And you see that after all of this, of what Paul is talking about in Romans, he comes to chapter 12, a very familiar verse. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I'd like to talk just a little bit, maybe about some observations. Maybe I'm speaking more to ministers now than anyone else, and to myself. And I'm speaking to myself here, maybe through experience. But sometimes we wonder why we have people in our congregations that simply do not live sanctified lives. And we struggle trying to get them sanctified, and we work on this and we work on it. And I'm not here to doubt anyone's salvation this morning. But I'm afraid sometimes we are trying to sanctify those who have never been justified to start with, or who have never been initially sanctified. And so we think if we wrap them up in some sort of sanctification robe and try to reform them in that way, that we're going to make them just before God. And I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. We cannot, with water baptism, do what the Holy Spirit can do when He baptizes people into the body of believers. We can't do that. Sometimes we bring people into our congregations, into our local bodies, who have never been baptized into the real body. And we wonder why we have problems. And again, I think we need to be careful. We need to understand Christian maturity. We need to understand baby Christians. We need to understand all of that. And baby Christians don't always act like Christians that have been Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And then there are sometimes those that claim to have been for 50 years act like those that have just started their Christian walk too. But you have that problem there. Now, so it's imperative, I believe, that we as pastors and leaders redouble our efforts to make certain that those who we bring into our church, either by accepting members or young Christians, have they really been justified? Or are they just trying to follow some set of standards and some rules and hope that they kind of grow into being a Christian someday? Now, I realize you need to be very careful about that, because when people come into your door, or as young people, I don't mean we should doubt their salvation to an extent to where we drive them away from God. But there is, I do think it's important that we make sure that those people have been justified as much as we can. And I say that out of experience of sometimes seeing people who maybe you had some questions about, and you go ahead and bring them into the church anyway, and then all of a sudden you've got all these problems. And you're thinking, you know what, maybe the problem goes back to where I didn't do my work back here. and now I'm dealing with it here, and maybe it's my own fault. A few things that we cannot do in closing when it comes to justification and sanctification is we cannot make sheep out of goats. You know, sometimes we are concerned in our congregations that there might be some wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, I'm afraid we may have just as big a problem with goats in sheep's clothing. Sneaking in and sitting on the pews and pretending to be a sheep, but really inside, they're still a goat. And we wonder why they act like goats. Well, it's because they are goats. Okay? And I can't do anything to change that. Now, I don't draw too many conclusions here until I'm finished. But I cannot make a sheep out of a goat. Never been able to do that. I cannot make light out of darkness. If I don't have any light, I can't produce light. I can't bring someone in and just make light out of darkness. I can't make a sinner or a saint out of a sinner. I can't do that. I cannot make someone dead, or I'm sorry, make someone alive who is dead spiritually. I can't do that. But you know something? I know someone who can. And that's where we need to bring people to. We need to bring people to Jesus Christ because He can make sheep out of goats. And He can bring light out of darkness. He did it at creation. Why can't He do it in your heart and mind? And He can make saints out of sinners. And He can make alive those who are dead and declare them righteous before His Father, set apart, and to live sanctified, righteous, and holy lives by His strength and power. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much this morning for the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again for our justification, Lord. We thank You that He is interceding for us when we fail, when we fall, and when we do those things, Lord, that we would not desire to do. I thank You, Lord, for His intercession. And I pray, Lord, that You would just be with each one here and just help them in their walk with You, that now, when they do fall and they do stumble and they do the things that is not their heart's desire, Lord, that You would just give them Your conviction and Your nudge, Lord, that they would come to You in repentance and that they again would just feel Your love in that special way. Lord, I thank You so much that You don't justify and re-justify us every time we sin, Lord. Lord, I just thank You for that so much, that we are declared righteous in Your sight and You love us. And Lord, I thank You for that. And I just pray that You would bless each one here this morning. And Lord, if there are those sitting here this morning who have not been declared righteous in Your sight, Lord, I pray that You would just move in their hearts, draw them to You with Your Spirit, Lord, that they would believe through faith in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.